Hey, listen, anyway, it is wonderful to see all you folks today. And hasn't the season been wonderful? It has. I mean, all this rain, the cooler weather. I heard the summers are going to be a little cooler. At least this summer might be a little cooler because of, I guess it's El Nino. I don't know which one's which, but that's going to be wonderful. Next couple of weeks, I'll be out of town, and I'll be up where it's a little cooler, up toward Colorado, riding around with Perry on motor scooters, and we're going to do some of that kind of stuff going on. And my brother-in-law's up there. We're looking forward to that. So we've got some great folks coming up to talk to you next week. Tim will be here, and boy, that guy's going to preach, and he's ready. He's given me his what he's going to talk about, and I wish I could be here to listen. I'm always gone when he preaches, and I always hear good things from him. And then Danny's gonna speak the following Sunday, and boy, Danny's a good speaker too. I mean, he's a good teacher, and so I know you want to be a part of all of that. And so come on out. Just to let you know that a Bible class Sunday morning will be from Richard here, and Richard has he's a teacher from way back, and he'll be ready to preach, won't you? Teach. So, at any rate, we're in Exodus chapter 2, if you want to turn there. It's a great little lesson here. I postponed the Mother's Day from last week because of the other things that were happening and promised you that we'd talk Mother's Day today. Well, I'm not going to dishonor that promise, but we're going to start with that. We'll move on to some other things because this really isn't Mother's Day. But as you can see from the title of the lesson on the board behind me, an often overlooked mother struck my thoughts this last week when I was looking around for Mother's Day type topics. And I ran across this woman who is really overlooked. And she was a great mother. And as you can see from the text is Exodus chapter 2. This is where Moses' parents, Jochebed, the mother, who became pregnant, there was this big order out from the Pharaoh that all baby boys would be born would be killed. And so what she did was she hid her baby for a period of time. And finally, after 3 months had passed, when, I mean, we could just imagine a baby getting a little bit louder. People around would know. You imagine that Jochebed kept very quiet that the fact that she had this little baby boy that she should have killed according to Pharaoh's orders. And so she had to do something. And so what she did was she put the baby out into the Nile River in a little boat to be protected. And then, of course, Miriam, the sister, the older sister of Moses, watched over the baby. Well, along comes Pharaoh's daughter. She's on her way to bathe in the river with her lady attendants with her. And they see this little boat in the water. And Pharaoh's daughter goes and looks inside and sees this little baby. And the baby's crying. And what do most women do when babies are crying? Well, they say, "Aw." And the Bible says that her heart went out to him, that she felt compassion for him. This is Pharaoh's daughter. This is the daughter whose father had just ordered that all Hebrew babies be put to death that were boys. And yet she, being the woman that she is, and having that motherly instinct, said, "Ah, look at that little baby." And she took him in. Well, Miriam was there, and she said, "You know, this woman could nurse the baby for you," and so for a period of time, until this little baby grew up to a certain extent, was weaned, is most likely what is said there. The mother, the real mother, got to take care of her baby and in a protected environment. She probably went up to wherever the Pharaoh's daughter lived. She may have lived in the palace. Wouldn't that be amazing? that she took this Hebrew baby boy, who was supposed to have been killed because of Pharaoh, into Pharaoh's own palace. Or if not his palace, at least one of her residence, which would be somewhat near in the ruler, the capital city there, and would be protected. Just an amazing story all by itself, that is. But there's also this idea of Pharaoh's daughter adopting, if you will, this little baby. So I thought, you know, this would be a good little lesson for all of us on things like adoption. Here she is adopting, and yet the mother still existed, which is Jochebed, the real mother. But she becomes a mother too. In fact, the Bible calls her in a couple of other places that Pharaoh's mother, you know. And Moses's mother. And so she's known as Moses's mother from that point on. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself by calling him Moses, because we learn in this text that Pharaoh's daughter is the one who actually named Moses, Moses. Because Moses means to draw out. And she said she's going to name him Moses because I have drawn him out of the water. There's maybe even something a little bit theological in that, the idea of drawing him out. And we'll maybe get into that a little bit later on. But just from a practical standpoint, here we have this mother, this adopted mother, who the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 raises up Moses, or educates Moses in the wisdom of the Egyptians and their speech and their actions. That's Acts chapter 7 and verse 21. And so Pharaoh's daughter is mentioned again as the mother of Moses and how she raised him up. So here she is, the adopting mother. But there's even a little lesson here about her being like a stepmother, if you will, because of course, his actual mother still lived. And now we have this other mother. And so there's almost kind of a stepmother kind of a relationship here. And so could be lessons for all of us. If you were ever raised, or you know of anybody who is raised in a situation with step parents and step families and what we call today blended families, this is a good little text to explore and to think about. Here she was, though she wasn't the actual mother, she was just the stepmother again, if you will. She nevertheless did the motherly things that she should do. And just in blended families, a good lesson for folks who are in that situation, we'd be to find out, and that they should still fulfill their time as a parent, father or mother, stepfather or stepmother. I had a stepmother. And she was really actually good to us. You know, there's always the old Cinderella mother-in-law, you know, who our stepmother, who's wicked and mean and cruel, you know. But she was, of course, a very good stepmother. But, you know, we know sometimes the fact that that's really not my child, that step-parents sometimes don't go as far as maybe they should to be those kinds of parents. But she did. She's a good example of us, of a mother and of an adopted mother, but also really in a sense as a stepmother. It's the goal of all mothers, and I think of course fathers too, anybody with a mother kind of sense, to see to it that their child is successful and happy in their life. And I believe that Pharaoh's daughter did that, although we don't read all of that. But we've read some great things. But there's something in here that's really kind of profound. Stop and think about it. We're to back up into chapter 1. We realize that Joseph, who previously in Genesis, we learned the story of Joseph really bringing all of his brothers to Egypt to protect them. And Joseph was so good that Pharaoh that he lived under gave him the power to be the second in command of all of Egypt. Well, a time passed and that the children of Israel began to grow and multiply in Egypt. And a new Pharaoh came who didn't, you know Joseph like the first Pharaoh did, the previous Pharaoh. And he began to worry a little bit about these Jews because they're multiplying like crazy, you know, and they're numerous and they're getting so to be so many that they might overthrow us. And so he told the midwives, what you need to do whenever you go to a Hebrew home and a Hebrew boy is born, you need to kill him. Well, the midwives, being women again, and the loving of babies, wouldn't do it. And so they kept growing, you know, and of course Pharaoh was unhappy about that. And they explained, well, you know, these Hebrew women, they're just awfully strong. And so what happens is by the time we get to where the baby is to be born, he's already born, you know. And so that was their excuse, you know. And so of course Pharaoh accepted that. But then what he did was he put an edict out. This is where we come to chapter 2 with Jacob having to put the baby in the Nile, that he's put out an edict himself that to all people these babies need to be thrown into the Nile to die. And so of course in a sense Moses' mother actually did throw him in the Nile. She just made sure he had a boat under him, you know, so he could survive, you know, and of course thwarted the plans of the Pharaoh. Hebrews chapter 11, in comment to this, says, by faith, she hid her son for 3 months. By faith, she hid her son for 3 months because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of it. By faith, there was something in there about Moses, this little baby. Now, perhaps there were other Hebrew mothers who felt the same way as far as that God would protect my baby. But we don't have any stories like that. What it appears to be is that Jacob and Amnon, the father, were the two that had faith. There's something special about this little baby. Well, we know the story. Moses was somebody special because when he grew up, what did he do? He led the Israelites out of the captivity from Egypt and out into the promised land, eventually into the promised land. And so he became the leader and became the savior. Here we have this story of this little baby that's on the banks of the Nile in a little boat because his mother's had faith. But we also have God behind it in this providence with God that Moses is going to save these people from the oppression that they're feeling. And you know, when I looked about this and studied about it and thought about it, I thought, did it just so happen? Now, you think about this with me. Did it just so happen that this Pharaoh came along and decided to oppress God's people? Or was God waiting for that moment in time in order to bring Moses to the people to rescue them? Is there something in the mind of God? Was there something in the mind of God about all these events that are taking place so that he might raise up a Savior to save those people? What do you think? Yeah, I agree with you. God was involved in this. It wasn't just that the parents had faith in God that he would do something. It's that God really had a plan that he would do something. And so Pharaoh's daughter actually fell right into that plan. Back to Mother's Day for a minute, you know. How moms and dads are important. But how in this case, in some kind of a special way, Moses' birth in these conditions was intentional. In these conditions, that there was an edict, there was an oppressive Pharaoh. They were in slavery, and they needed to be set free from their slavery. Does it not remind you of Jesus? I mean, doesn't it? Jesus was born in a very obscure way. He was just born in a little stable. You know, we sing about it in Christmas time, and we're reminded of it all the time whenever we get to that time of year. He was a little baby, and people came to visit, and the wise men, and Herod wanted to know, where is he? And do you remember, they didn't tell him. They went back home another way, the wise men did. And so then an angel spoke to Joseph and Mary, and they said, this is ironic, guys, intentionally. I want you to take that baby and flee to Egypt. To Egypt of all places. But because it connects, there is a connection between Jesus' birth and his life and his becoming the Savior that we see in the story of Moses. And we see his salvation and protection, that is Moses, and we see the same thing happening with God. We'll get back to that more in just a minute. I want to back up and talk about Moses again just for a second. Not only does Hebrews 11 talk about the faith of the mom and dad seeing Moses as not an ordinary child, something special, and not afraid of the king's edict, and so they do what it is that they need to do. They're not afraid of him. And that's part of faith, not being afraid. But then Moses is mentioned as well, his faith, as he grew up. Hebrews 11, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me just stop for a minute and say that doesn't mean because he had some kind of an axe to grind against her. But he began to realize more and more, surely with his actual mom, biological mom's influence, surely she must have stayed in contact. We're not told that, but she must have. But Pharaoh's daughter raised him in the palace. But Moses, even though he was there, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, not because of her, but because of what it meant. He chose, the scripture goes on to say, to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than having the fleeting pleasures of sin. So that's one of the things. He'd rather be mistreated with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin by remaining where he was as Pharaoh's daughter. That's really why he stepped away from that particular role. Number two, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Did you notice that's in there in Hebrews chapter 11? That Moses regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So here's Moses. Remember, Moses is the one that told the people as he was nearing his death that there will come a day, there will come a prophet someday like me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Moses is kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus. His baby story, it's a little different, but nevertheless, the fact that he was taken care of and protected, just as the angel told Joseph and Mary to take Jesus into Egypt, and then, of course, when Herod was dead, they came back home again because an angel told them to come back home. But then it turned out that the son of Herod was there, and since they were a threat again, the angel said, you need to take them now to Nazareth. That's how Jesus ended up in Nazareth. It's this real far out backwater place. And if you were from Nazareth, you're like somebody from, the Appalachian Mountains. You know, you wear a hat that's got holes in it, and you got a straw out of the side of your mouth. You're kind of the countrified hick sort of person. And so Jesus was living in obscurity out in Nazareth as he grew up. So there was a period of time, just like Moses was allowed to grow up in protection under Pharaoh's daughter's household until he became the Savior. Jesus, in the same way, was allowed to grow up in obscurity. Isaiah 53 says, we didn't look on his countenance with any kind of impression. He wasn't a good-looking guy. And so we didn't really see anything in Jesus that stood out as special. Well, that was God's intent, you know, for him to escape notice for a while and just to grow up a normal life to where he finally came. And when he became, the Bible tells us that people who lived in darkness saw a great light, which was Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew 4 when Satan was tempting Jesus? This is after he had begun his ministry, about to begin his ministry. Satan accused Jesus, or told Jesus, you can jump off this temple and everybody will, you know, in a sense, worship you. But because doesn't Psalm 91 say that the angels have been given charge concerning you? So there's God's providential care of Jesus Christ. And that's in Matthew chapter 4. And then I think in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, we have the great red dragon. You remember the great red dragon story? His tail swept away about a third of the stars of heaven. It's all symbolic. That's Satan. Revelation 12 tells us that's Satan. But what's the dragon trying to do? Well, there's this pregnant woman who's got the sun as her crown and the moon at her feet. And she's pregnant with child, which is Jesus. And the dragon tries to slay the woman and to slay the child once it's born. Even storms heaven. It takes Michael the archangel to throw Satan back down to earth. When the devil, the great dragon, the red dragon, recognizes that he's not been able to defeat Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, he turns his attentions to the people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's us. But here's the red dragon trying to conquer Jesus even then, trying to stop Jesus from his success, and he completely fails. But now he turns to us. When just the time was right again, Jesus came, and the people who were living in darkness, Luke tells us, saw a great light, and that's Jesus Christ. So he came on the scene, having been preserved by God for just that time, to become the Savior and to lead all of us. The Bible teaches us that the lion is also another image of Satan. And Peter tells us to be alert and to be sober-minded. Because just as the dragon tried to defeat the child and failed, he's now turned his attention to us. So be alert and be sober-minded. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around roaring like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith. And that's the message for us. But we think about Moses as the Savior and now Jesus is the Savior. We sometimes miss all of the effort that Satan has to put a stop to that. Tried to stop Moses by having the Pharaoh kill the babies. He tried to stop Jesus by having Herod kill the baby boys who were born in Bethlehem. He failed. That's Satan behind that. But now he's after us. And Peter tells us, be alert and be sober. Because he's still up to that. He wants to put a stop to whatever it is that God is doing. The good side of that is, though, in a providential way, God is taking care of us too. And even times when Satan causes us to fail, there's always forgiveness. There's always the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And so we can trust in that and not be discouraged. God is going to win, no matter what. Egypt, most powerful country in the world at that time, and yet could do nothing to stop God's plan. We're living in the most powerful nation in the world today that's turning awfully dark. And there's a lot of persecution, maybe some more that's going to happen in our own lifetimes. Hope not. But if it does, let's remember that God is behind the scenes, always working. And even though Satan is our enemy, God is our Savior through Jesus Christ and can save us. And we learn that lesson all the way back here in Exodus chapter 2 by the image of Moses, and that Moses became this great Savior. So has Jesus, and we put our faith in Him. Let's keep our faith in Jesus Christ and live out our lives faithfully, no matter what happens around us. Let's never lose our hope. Let's never have any fear. Don't be afraid. Just go ahead and go through whatever we can with God's help, because everything will be okay for us. There may be somebody here that needs to respond to the invitation. We'd like to sing this song to encourage people if you have that need. We want to offer that to you now as we stand and sing. We invite you to come. Let's all stand and sing.